We are in Luke 21 tonight. In Luke 21, and Jesus has just drawn the attention of his followers and, of course, us to watching people give. So they're giving in these 13 different boxes that were around the temple courtyard where people would come and they would give as an act of worship. Remember, this was so very significant to them as the temple was the center part of their worship as Jews. And so Jesus wanted them to watch, and he showed them through the example of a poor widow the importance of sacrifice and of giving from the heart. This is something that Jesus is of course very good at, is taking life circumstances and things that we see all around us and using them as teaching tools, using them as things that you see. He says, now look at this and let me teach you something. Let me show you how this can remind us or how this can be a help to us. And he does this here with this woman. She gave all the living that she had. The Lord knew her. The Lord knew about her life. And I believe the Lord would take care of her. We're not told the end of what happened there and what happened when she got home. But I am excited that the Lord does know our needs. Now, what happens next is, again, Jesus taking practical and physical things that are around, and he is, again, going to use them to help guide his followers. We'll pick it up in verse 5. Luke 21, verse 5, and as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, Jesus said, as for these things which you behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Well, if you're... I get fascinated with structures, building. I like to know how things work. And, you know, when I see something that's fascinating, you know, a building structure, I like to examine it. And it is fascinating to see how engineers down through the years have put things together and how they have figured out how to make big buildings stand. I mean, a couple months ago, our family was fascinated with the tallest buildings in the world. And there's YouTube videos you can watch about how they build these skyscrapers 2,000 plus feet in the air. It's just amazing that these structures actually stand and that people actually will go up there and work and live. I don't know how they would do that. Oh, boy, I knew you would ask. You know? There is one in Dubai, and they just completed another one, I think, that has exceeded the one in Dubai. I don't know. But nevertheless, we digress. Tonight, again, see how fascinated we get? Look, I mean, look at us. We're just falling right into it. Tallest buildings in the world. All right, so the temple, of course, this was the big deal. I mean, this is a structure, a physical structure, made ornate by Herod. And Herod has spent a lot of time and money making this to be quite an impressive structure. And now the disciples, his followers, they're in Jerusalem. This is Jesus is doing a lot of teaching in the temple complex. And so, of course, they're going to look around and they're going to say, wow, look at this place. Isn't this amazing? Isn't this beautiful? Notice it says the goodly stones and offerings or donations or gifts. And so they're observing not only just the structure of it and the various different stones and how they're laid, but also the ornate aspects of this structure. So they're captivated with the physical. They're captivated with the place. And they draw Jesus' attention to this. Jesus, do you see this? Look how amazing this place is. I think this was a very logical and typical conversation that they would have. It doesn't necessarily seem out of the ordinary, nor does it seem wrong for them to draw Jesus' attention to this. But Jesus' response is yet another teaching moment, another opportunity for them to learn more of how he views things, how he views life. And for us as the reader, the same thing takes place. Now, Luke, again, writing to primarily a Gentile audience. He's probably writing around 60 AD, we think. We don't know exactly for sure. It's not pinpointed. But that is the early 60s when he wrote. Writing to a primarily Gentile audience. And so the Gentile audiences of those days would have probably heard about the temple in Jerusalem. Maybe they had never seen it, but probably have heard about it. Perhaps if there were Jews in their city, the Jews on their various pilgrimages to Israel, to the temple, might have came back and talked about it and showed their pictures. No, they didn't have cameras. But anyway, it was an impressive structure of the day. But Jesus, he takes this as an opportunity to teach and to warn. Notice what he says, verse 6. He says, "And as for these things which you behold," what things are they beholding? What things? Things that are physical, stones, things that are ornate, gold, or offerings and gifts. They are beholding these things as physical entities in their world, and they see these things, and Jesus says, "As for these things which you behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, what a blow. What a blow to the Jews who have a sense, right, of here's our temple. This is the structure that we go to worship here. This is so important. Remember, if we go backwards, David didn't build the temple. His son Solomon built the temple. Big deal, right? Because up to that point, they dwelt in they had a tabernacle. And Solomon built this temple, and it was an incredible dedication ceremony. And this is where God dwelt. And people would come, and this is where they would worship. Well, Babylon came and destroyed the temple in 586 BC. Everything was destroyed, and Judea went into exile under the Babylonians. This is during the time period that Daniel would have lived and wrote. Then after 70 years, there was a return back. They rebuilt the temple. And that was an important point of their history. They needed to rebuild this temple because they knew this was central to their worship. And this is true for the Jews. The Jewish people knew this was very important to their religious practices as Jews in their worship of God. Now, did they have to have a temple to worship God? No, they did not have to do that. But remember, this is what they went by what God has instructed them in the law. The walls of Jerusalem were rebuilt. And then we have, fast forward even into the days of Jesus, and you have Herod, who then takes and he improves on what had been rebuilt and begins to make it a beautiful, very beautiful structure. As I talk about this, in my mind, I'm going back into John 4, where Jesus interacts with a woman in Samaria. And I believe that this is an important part of this discussion when we're talking about the temple and about a place of worship and of great value to the Jewish people. So I just want to draw your attention back to John chapter 4. I know it's not in the Gospel of Luke, but hey, we have the benefit of having another gospel to look at here. And I do think it is important. Jesus is talking to a Samaritan woman at the well. Now, in this discussion, she says in verse 19, John 4:19, "I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain," Mount Gerizim for the Samaritans. They had their own place, okay? And you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Notice she is lumping Jesus in with all the Jews. So we're getting the mindset of how people viewed worship in Israel, in this area. In Samaria, they go to the place, Mount Gerizim, to worship. And the Jews, well, you guys say it's Jerusalem, so you go to that place. So Jesus says to her, now this is a fascinating discovery. Verse 21, Jesus says unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour comes when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." Now, with that insight, you go back to what Jesus is saying in Luke chapter 21. And realizing they're there in the temple, they are looking at this incredible structure. And it is so very important to the Jewish people. But these followers have spent some time with Jesus, perhaps some of them for three and a half years at this point. And they have come to understand that Jesus, in His life, the way He lived and what He said, the way He preached, was quite different than the Jewish traditions by which they had been brought up. He was not out of line with God's law. He just had an accurate and right perspective of it. That is why He came. To fulfill the law, to give an accurate view of God's law and God's righteousness. So, Jesus says the days will come. Future. It's coming. There's coming a day when this precious place to all of you and to all of you Jewish, the Jewish nation, the days will come when this will be destroyed, when you won't have this. So in other words, you rest in your laurels now. You've got this great temple now. But the days will come when it will be no more. So then what? What does that mean for you? What does that mean for you? Now, it kind of sounds like what Jesus is doing is just he's taking this incredible observation that the disciples or followers are making and just kind of popping it and saying, ha-ha. But I think what we're learning here, and even when you take a step back as a Gentile, not living under this system and not even being fully aware of all the history of the Jewish people, you take a step back and you realize, wow, this worship of Jesus is not tied to a place. It's a person. It's a person. Now, that's a very important point if Jesus is the Savior for the world. Because listen, if Jesus has come to be the Savior of the world, to see that people from every nation, tribe, tongue is to come to Him and to sing in the choirs of heaven, if that means that everybody has to come to one certain place, no, that's not what it's about. It's about a person. It's about Jesus Christ. Now, we know that the Old Testament prophets proclaim the importance of the city of Jerusalem. There's no doubt that Jerusalem is the center of future events. In fact, when you read the entire Bible, you are viewing it, in other words, it's kind of like this, because if you notice how maps are portrayed, there's usually a central portion that makes it easier for you to read about yourself, right? It's as if God takes and He finds Israel, and the entire Bible and the way it's written keeps the center of the world right here. Right here, this is Israel. And this is where everything revolves around, right here. That's, I believe, by God's design. And this is where Jesus lived and ministered. And so we know that Jerusalem has a future, and I'm talking about the physical city of Jerusalem. Yes, it has a future there. I believe it plays an important role even in the completion of the Davidic covenant. When you think about sitting on the throne of David there, and Revelation talking about a kingdom for 1,000 years, and Jesus Christ ruling and reigning, I believe He rules and reigns from Jerusalem. But again, what we are finding here, and it is an important lesson for us this evening, is that Christianity is not about a place. It is about a person. It is not about a temple. It is about Jesus Christ. And we worship Him in spirit and in truth. And we can worship Him here in this small little hamlet in central New York State that barely makes it on a map. We can worship Him just as well as people who are right there in the center of Jerusalem. We ought to praise God that we're not left on the outside looking in. Not in the back of long lines trying to get in to Jerusalem just to see and peer briefly into the temple. Do you know that the major religions of the world, so often that's the way they operate? You have your pilgrimages that you're going to go on. You have your special holy sites, right? And I tell you, Christianity has kind of tried to do stuff like that and have special holy sites, right? Oh, I recognize there are valuable things and lessons in history that have taken place around the world at different spots. And it's great to go and visit them. But no, listen, Christianity and our worship of our God is not tied to a certain geographical location. It is tied to a person, Jesus. And I think this is part of, if not a great lesson here, profound lesson that Jesus is giving as He is talking about the days will come in which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, apart from that, what I believe to be a very spiritual teaching, a lesson for us, we also have some prophetic words spoken here, don't we? I want to remind you what Jesus said in Luke 19. If you just look across your page there in Luke chapter 19, as He is coming and viewing the city, verse 41, He's weeping over the city of Jerusalem. Verse 42, he says, if you had known, even thou at the least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from your eyes. For the days shall come upon you that there are that your enemies shall cast a trench about you and compass you around and keep you in on every side and shall lay you even with the ground and your children within you. And they shall not leave in you one stone upon another because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Yeah, Jesus knew what was to come and what is to come. We can look back throughout history and we know that it was just a few couple decades from when Jesus lived on the earth that there would be an incredible revolt by the Jews against Rome in 66 AD. This revolt would be initially successful, and they would drive out the Romans from their region, and they would establish this temporary government. But of course, the powers of Rome, as they learn of this, bring their forces in. And in the year of 70 AD, the walls of Jerusalem are breached, the people are starving. There is strife amongst the different factions within, and Jerusalem falls into the hands of Titus, the Roman general. And in the midst of all the fighting, a fire is started in the temple, and the temple is burned and destroyed. The historian Josephus tells us that this place was left in rubble. It was difficult to even say that it was inhabited. Nevertheless, that has gone down in history as the destruction of Jerusalem and of its temple. So is that the end? Does that spell the end for Christianity? Does that spell the end for Judaism? You know, and in many senses, this is where Jews are today in grief and mourning. Why do they call it the Wailing Wall? Where they go and they pray. That's their place of prayer. Isn't it interesting? And so they're praying at this Wailing Wall. Their temple is no more. Now, as Jesus is speaking these prophetic words that not a stone is going to be upon another, it shall be all thrown down. Yes, he is thinking of, I believe, what's to come in 70 AD. But I believe also, as so many prophecies are, there is an initial fulfillment and yet one to come. And when you follow through prophetic prophecies and scriptures, I believe there is yet another temple to come, and this as well, established and desecrated. But all through this, the lesson for us is that our faith and our belief, no matter where we live, no matter if we are Jew or Gentile, rests in the person of Jesus. And as we celebrate today, specifically in Resurrection Day, our Lord Jesus, who died, was buried, and rose again, and ascended to be with his Father, and the last sight of him was at the right hand of his Father, and we know that is where he is, interceding on our behalf. Yes, Christianity and our worship of the Lord, it revolves around him and where he is. Old Testament prophecy tells us that when the kingdom is established and Jesus is ruling and reigning, all nations will come to him. Jesus Christ, the Lord, the King of Kings. And worship him. So let's keep that in mind, because here we are tonight. We worship him in spirit and in truth. And it's okay, we don't have the temple. Because what does Paul say? He says, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord himself resides within us. And you can't get any closer than that. Worship him, church. Worship him as you go from this place, as you lay your head down, as you rise up in the morning. That is your privilege, our privilege, as the church of Jesus Christ, as his saint, as his called out ones. We worship him in spirit and in truth. Lord, we rejoice in this privilege tonight. Thank you. We rejoice in the resurrection, and we thank you for a wondrous day together. In Jesus' name, amen.